So if you take your Bibles and open up with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is the paragraph in which we'll find our context for the sermon this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and let's read the Word of God together, hearing what He has given to us here. I'll read out loud if you'll follow along with your eyes, and we will read verses 1 through 6 reverently, listening as God speaks to us. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Dethridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
I am not a military man. I have never served in any of our armed forces, but I've always been one who has respected those young men and women who have sacrificed of themselves, some of their life, some of their time, and even their potential life and future itself for the service of us as Americans. And I'm so thankful for every one of them. I've appreciated them, and particularly probably more so than other soldiers, I've respected the United States Marine Corps and their ministry, their service to us in many parts of the world. You know, somewhere this morning in the world, there is a young Marine who's lacing up his boots and preparing himself to go out on a mission. And as he laces up his boots and he puts on his camouflage and dons his backpack and takes his weapon in hand and prepares to step outside the safety of his camp, he knows down inside of him there's a possibility that this will be the day he lays his life down for his family and for his country. And I'm sure that there's a certain fear. I've never been there, but I think I can empathize a little bit, a certain fear that knots the heart or in the stomach of every single Marine that prepares to go on these dangerous assignments. There is a certain weakness within their legs as they step outside of those confines, those boundaries of safety, and put themselves in a place of danger. And this has been the story, of course, for our fighting men throughout the years and all the different battles, from the Battle of Bunker Hill all the way down to the Battle of Fallujah. There have been men who, in the face of the angry hail of enemies' bullets, have swallowed hard to swallow their fear and threw themselves over the walls and the trenches into the face of danger for our safety. And I'm so thankful as I think about those men and the hard-fought victories that they have won, that they, in the moment when they most wanted to, did not faint. That is the meaning of the word that is before us in this precious verse this morning. There is a statement of reality given to us with regard to the spiritual ministry in which Paul and his fellow laborers were involved. The statement of reality is that as we have this ministry, as we have received ministry, we faint not. Literally, we are not fainting in the face of all the danger. The Greek word itself is a word that, if you were to take it at its literal etymological meaning, means to out the worthlessness. To out the worthlessness. This is not the picture of the Apostle Paul or his fellows in danger of passing out in some swoon like a lady who has been scared. Oh dear, we're not talking about that kind of fainting. We're talking about the kind of fainting that puts out there the worthlessness that is deep down inside. It is the idea of letting the weakness that is in the heart rule, letting the fear show itself in the face of danger. Literally, it means to lose courage or to lose heart. It is the idea of a faint-heartedness. And Paul says here, in the course of our ministry, we are not fainting. I think you may not see that clearly here in this text, but let me show you the word used in another place where I think it will become obvious that this is the meaning. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13. Would you turn there with me? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13. Here we find this word used again in a situation that I think makes clear to us that it has to do with the idea of losing courage or losing one's heart in the face of danger. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says this, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory." Here the Apostle Paul desires of the Ephesian believers that they not allow themselves to lose courage because of the trouble that he was going through. Now, what trouble do we speak of here? Verse 1 of the same chapter says this, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." The Apostle Paul, in his ministry, had come to a place in his life where he was sitting on the cold, hard floor of a furnitureless cell in the Roman dungeons, and writing these letters from that place of imprisonment, encourages those believers to whom he has had personal ministry not to lose heart at his tribulations. And Paul says, that's the characteristic of my ministry. We are not fainting. Now, I would like to say today to you today that at Pocatello Baptist Church, we are not fainting in the work of God. I would like to say to you today that at West Coast Baptist College, they are not fainting at the work of God. I would like to say that in Bible-believing churches across this world, that believers are not fainting in the work of God. I would like to say to you that in my family, we are not fainting in the work of God. I'd like to say to you that you and your family are not fainting in the work of God. But as we think about the text that we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll stay in Ephesians here, so don't turn back there just now, but as we think about that text, there's not only a statement of a reality that we are not fainting, but I suggest to you that there is the possibility presented here, there's a possibility presented here that sometimes people might faint. That there's a possibility of fainting. And indeed, as we look at history and as we look at our contemporary Christian lives, it is true that many believers find themselves losing heart in the work of God. And so I want to explore that thought with you this morning. The statement of Paul's reality that we are not fainting, and the presentation of a possibility that some people do faint, and ask you how it is that we too could be where Paul is, that we are not fainting in the ministry. I want you to think with me about some reasons why people do faint. I have you in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13, and so we'll begin with that. Here's one reason why sometimes people do faint in the ministry. They faint because the ministry can sometimes bring to a person who is dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ a certain level of shame. This was what I think particularly was grieving about the Apostle Paul's situation there as he writes the book to the Ephesians. He was sitting in a dungeon. He was sitting in a prison cell. Even people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, when they like to talk about their worth or the worth of their children, they might say about their kid who has grown up into adulthood, who for all of his faults and all of his failings, at least he's not in trouble with the law. At least he hasn't been in prison yet. I'm sure the Apostle Paul would have had that kind of a mindset earlier in his life when he spoke of all that he thought was valuable in himself. Listen, when he was following the ways of Judaism, when he was following his flesh and he was persecuting Christians, he wasn't going to jail for doing these things. He wasn't in trouble with the authorities. He wasn't put in a place that the society literally says, we cannot allow you the freedom to walk our streets, and so we're going to segregate you from the rest of mankind in a dungeon. This had happened because he had decided to follow Jesus. And there's a certain shame that sometimes comes As we follow Jesus, here the Apostle Paul is a prisoner of Christ. And it was a certain shame that was attached to that. Now I want to show you a verse to connect this thought. Look with me, if you will, in the book of Timothy. And we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to show you a man by the name of Onesiphorus. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. For some reason, I didn't write that reference down here. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. And Paul writes this to Timothy. Of course, Timothy was one of the men that followed Jesus Christ with the Apostle Paul, kind of a protege, someone that Paul had mentored into the discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes to Timothy, that a man who we know at this time was ministering in Ephesus. It says in verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Here is a man that was in the ministry who was not ashamed of the fact that his friend Paul was a man enchained and in a dungeon. He was not ashamed of my chain. Perhaps Onesiphorus was a man who regularly visited Paul when he had the opportunity, when he was in Rome, regularly visited him, was not ashamed to be seen walking into that prison, was not ashamed to be seen coming out of it, was not ashamed to associate himself with the Apostle Paul. Perhaps he was a man when he was in his hometown of Ephesus, was walking around and telling other people, "Listen, I believe what Paul believes. I believe I will stand with Paul in his troubles and tribulations." We know that he was in Ephesus, it says in verse 18. "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." And so back in our text, back in Ephesians chapter 3, we read there about Paul's desire that they not faint at his tribulations. And his tribulations were that he who had preached among them was now imprisoned in jail and in chain for the ministry. And I'm sure there would have been a lot of people that said, "Well, we don't really want to admit any association with Paul now. He's in trouble with the Roman authorities. We don't want to admit that we follow the way that he followed. We don't want to be with him. We don't want to experience the shame that comes with that kind of ministry." And you know, the fact is that there are a lot of people today who fall out and lose courage about the work of God because they know that if they do so, there will be the attachment of shame to their lives. It's not so much true perhaps for us in the freedoms that we have enjoyed in this country, the United States of America. But do you know that there are Christians today in different parts of the world that when they make that profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they suffer shame within their communities and within their homes? That when they claim Jesus as their Savior and by doing so reject those traditions and religions with which they have been reared, that in doing so they invite to themselves beatings and spittings and persecutions, that they invite to themselves to be cast out of their own families? All this because they want to follow the Savior who brings life to all men? Do you know that that's the truth of Christianity in many of the dark corners of this world? Do you know that's the truth of Christianity throughout much of human history? We have been blessed to live in a place that is really a minority in the terms of the people who have lived upon this earth. In most of the world, when Christians took their stand for Christ, they faced the ostracization of all their community. And they were not ashamed to stand with Jesus. They were willing to go to him and suffer with him outside the camp. They were not afraid to be outsiders for Jesus, to be the offscouring of this world, to be the scum of the earth, to stand with Christ. None of us perhaps have been called to make that kind of stand. None of us may ever be called to make that kind of stand. But I wonder, as we look down inside of our hearts, if we could say with an honest mind before God, that if it came down to whether we would be held in high reputation by men or whether we would be faithful to our God to serve Him, whether we would make the choice that is righteous. What do you say? I would hope we would be willing to glorify God with our own embarrassment. What if things changed here in our country? What if we as believers were held in contempt for the things that we believe and the things that we preach? What if we lost the possession of our goods? What if we were thrown into prisons? What if we were paraded to the jeers of men through the streets of our hometowns? stand with Christ? Or would we lose heart? Maybe it's easy in the United States of America to say Christianity is the prevailing principle here. Everybody claims to fear God. Everybody knows who Jesus is. It's not hard to be a Christian here because it seems here like it's the winning way. But what if it were not? Would we still stand with our Christ? Or is our perception of rightness and wrongness based upon apparent success? Would we be willing to experience the shame? But I suppose in some small measure, we are put to that test on a regular basis. Sometimes in our places of work, there is that little voice inside of us that says, don't say that word for Jesus because you don't know what people are going to think about that. Sometimes within our families, there is that nagging doubt that if we are too strong in our words about the Bible or about Christ, that we will be thought an extremist. Now, we don't want anybody to think of us as extremists for Jesus. Perhaps too often our mouths are silenced because we're afraid of what people think. We lose heart and we lose influence for Jesus Christ because of shame. Paul says we are not fainting. He says to the people of Ephesus, I desire that you faint not. No matter how embarrassing it may be for you to stand for God and the things of God, we desire for you that you faint not. Some people faint because of the shame that's associated with Jesus Christ. Sometimes people faint because of suffering. Turn back to our book, the book of our text, 2 Corinthians, where we read those words this morning from that verse. Therefore, as we have received this ministry, or therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The Apostle Paul states the fact that in his life and the ministry of those with whom he traveled, they were not fainting. But let me assure you, they did not faint in spite of suffering. And yet many people do. Turn back, if you will, just a couple chapters to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Do you remember this verse in our study through the book? We were here a number of months ago, but you remember as he began the book, chapter 1 and verse 8, what he wrote there? For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead. And so Paul says here, and we don't know exactly what he's talking about here, but he says, brethren, we had trouble in Asia. When we were in Asia, the trouble was so severe that we were literally pressed beyond what we could handle. We were beyond ourselves, beyond the place of the breaking of our natural flesh, beyond our strength. We even came to a place where we despaired about whether we would live or die. Now, it might have been persecution like we've already spoken of here today. It might have been some of the things he writes of later in the book of 2 Corinthians where he talks about a thorn in the flesh that was given to him and how he cried out to God three times for that thorn to be removed. And yet, in the face of all that, God says, no, I won't remove the thorn, but I'll give you the grace that is sufficient. Our Lady sang about that this morning. That might have been what the trouble was. It might have been the riots of men. We read about some of those things in Acts. We read about how sometimes the whole city would move against Paul and it seemed as though his life were hanging by a thread and God could literally end his life at any time. Perhaps it was that fear. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about fightings without and fears within. We don't know exactly what it is, but it was some pressure that brought them to a place of suffering where they felt they could go no farther. And many people, when they come to that place, they lose heart and fall in Christ and give up. They give up. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're living in a life of pain right now. And you are suffering severely. You know, there are those out there who would teach That when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you swear your life to Him to live for His glory, that from that point on your life is going to be blessed in physical ways. That you'll be healed from all of your diseases and God will shower upon you wealth and prosperity. And people will like you. Those who preach that gospel leave in the minds of those who hear them the doubt that when they go through suffering, something's wrong with their Christian life. But as you study the Word of God, you'll find out very quickly, if you read it at all, you'll find out very quickly that sometimes the most godly men on this earth are the ones who suffer the most. Our own experience validates this truth. Some of the most godly people we know have struggled with pain. They've struggled with the loss of the use of their physical body. They've struggled with the loss of family. They've struggled with the hurts of the heart by betrayals and rebellions. You know those stories. And the reality is that sometimes the more we determine to follow Jesus, the more we suffer. There are those who would say, well, it's not worth it. There's no reason why we should go on. It seems like no matter how far we go, there's only more trouble, more suffering. God does not give us relief here. And they feel like the Apostle Paul here, where they literally despair even of life as they follow Jesus. But Paul says, we are not fainting. Some people faint because of shame. Some people faint because of suffering. Some people faint because of the struggle that the Christian life is. Look with me, if you will, in Galatians chapter 6, where we find another use of the same Greek word translated faint in two passages we've already looked at. It's in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 9, where it's translated this way, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we reap if we faint not. You know the Christian life is a struggle. Have you found that out? Have you found that to be true? Have you found that after you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a daily battle with your flesh to do the things that please God and not do the things that displease God? Have you found that struggle to be true? These Galatians struggle with the same things. We read in chapter 5 and verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then it talks about the lust of the flesh. And listen to the list there in verse 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. These are the natural desires of every one of us in our flesh. We fight against these on a daily basis. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit is doing something different in us. And you read verse 22 where it says, the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I look at believers and I see those fruits evidenced in believers. But I have to say that not a single one of us, not a single one of us bears that fruit to perfection. It's a struggle. We fight against the natural desires of our bodies, the natural flesh of our, the natural lust of our selfish flesh. And it says in verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. It's a battle as we go on. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so we have this battle that's going on. And Paul, as he concludes this book of Galatians, where he's encouraging them to lean on the Holy Spirit of God, live in the Holy Spirit of God for victory, he encourages them by saying this in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, that's talking about the seed that we sow, if we sow fleshly seed, shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit, sowing spiritual seed, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. This is speaking about the manner in which we do that work. Let us not be weary in continuing to do it well. Continuing that struggle. The struggle against our flesh. Are you aware of your weakness? We've been studying this in our own grace challenge here for the last 6 weeks. Being aware of our own weakness. Are you aware that in your flesh there is no good thing? Are you aware of what Christ said, that without me ye can do nothing? Have you come to that place where you know that if it's going to be for eternity, if it's going to be of value, it's going to be from God? Have you given yourself the struggle to fight with the Holy Spirit's power for spiritual victory? It's a day-by-day thing, isn't it? Fighting day after day after day for victory. And sometimes I think the most hardened soldiers wake up just simply weary of the battle. And it's easy to say, I quit. I give up. I have no victory here. Sometimes that struggle is exacerbated because we tend to compare ourselves among ourselves. We look at what we see some other Christian to be, or to be doing, or to have done, and we say, I could never achieve that. It's what I think I'm going to call the cult of the five talents. You know the story of the five talents, right? The Lord leaves, he gives his servants talents. He gives one five talents, another two talents, another one talent. Sometimes we look at other Christians and we say, well, I'm not able to do what so-and-so does. I don't have five talents. I don't have the five talents. I don't have the opportunities, or I don't have the abilities. I don't have the wherewithal to do the kind of work. I can't bring 10 talents back to my master like he can. You know, as pastors, we sometimes look at other pastors and say, well, I can't build a big church like that. I don't have the skills. Or I'll never be at that place of influence that man is. Or I'll never be able to write books like he does. Or I'll never be able to accomplish this like he does. And we tend to look at other people, and sometimes we can so discourage ourselves by looking at the guy with the five talents that we become like the guy with the one talent. We bury it. It's the cult of the five talents. And by the way, our churches sometimes are rife with this, comparing ourselves among ourselves. Who's got the biggest church? Who's won the most souls and baptized the most bodies? Who's got the biggest name? And by the way, thank God for guys out there with five talents. More power to them. But some of us do not have the five talents. And instead of looking at those five and saying, I could not, or I will not, or I have not, we should look at the Lord who gave us the two and said, for him I will do what I can do. He deserves to have my two talents invested in his cause. I don't care if you have a half a talent. Invest it for Jesus. I think about that story. I think I admire the most the man with the two talents. I really do. I mean, thank God for the guy with the five talents, but the guy with the two talents, he was not deterred by the fact he didn't have as much as somebody else. He went and used it, and he doubled it for God's glory. But that's the struggle with our flesh. That's the kind of struggle we deal with. Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, well, I could never do what that believer does. I could never, I could never serve in that way. I could never make a difference like he or she has made. I have not had those opportunities, or I don't have those gifts. Listen, that's not the point at all. The point is that our Lord Jesus Christ deserves to be served with everything we have. And if you'll get out there and you'll do what you can do, God will use you. And someday you'll hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But too many people, after the struggle or in the middle of the struggle, they faint in the ministry. Sometimes people faint because of the distance. I want you to look at another use of the word, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Same word, once again, that is translated faint in our passage, our text this morning. And we're looking at reasons why people faint. Here are some biblical reasons that sometimes people faint in the ministry. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13 illuminates another one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul writes in this text, along the same lines as what he had written to the Galatians. He says in verse 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. Now in Galatians, the emphasis was on the individual struggle, the believer struggling with the flesh inside of him that wants to quit, that doesn't want to do the things of God. This is a different context here. Same words, different context. Be not weary in well-doing. Now, what was the context here? Well, the people of Thessalonica were people who had struggled with a false teaching that circulated among churches in those days. And the teaching was that Jesus Christ had already come back, and that somehow they had missed His coming. And so you remember in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul dealt with that. Can you look back at chapter 4? The Apostle Paul dealt with that very idea. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he dealt with the thought that was in the minds of many believers that, you know, it's been a long time since Christ left. He said He was going to come again. We haven't seen Him come yet. What if He's already come? Or what if He's not coming? It's been a long time. You know, it's been 20 years or something since Christ went back. And I don't know if we've missed something, or if maybe Jesus really isn't coming back, but it's getting to be a long time that we've been trying to follow Him. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, the dead believers, that you sorrow not, even as theirs which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. By the way, people say the rapture is not taught in the Bible. That's what it's talking about right there, the caught up. It means to be literally snatched away. No, it's not the word rapture, but it's the Greek equivalent. We are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. And so Paul was dealing with this erroneous thought that these who have died and been laid in the grave will never see the coming of the Lord. Perhaps the Lord will not come back in our lifetimes. Perhaps He won't come back at all. And Paul says, be comforted with this. He is coming. And so go back to where we were, 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, I read verse 13, be not weary in well-doing. Look, if you will, at verse 5. It says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Paul's simply saying here, listen guys, I know it's been 20-some years. I know you thought Jesus was going to come back in 25 days or so, and it's been a lot longer than you thought it was going to be, but I want to encourage you, just keep on going on. Don't be weary in well-doing, because the distance is longer than you thought. Now we're 2,000 years later, and there are people in the world today that say, Jesus isn't coming back. That's a book of myth. The disciples made that up. And we're still plodding along 2,000 years later. And Paul would say to us the same thing he said to those Thessalonian believers, be not weary, because the distance is long. You know, some people, you know, they got out on the track and they knew that there was a race before them, and they ran that first lap and they threw their hands up and they were waiting for the crowd to applaud and cheer, and they weren't going to go in the winner's circle, and they didn't understand that it wasn't just a one-loop race, but that it was going to go on and on and on. None of us really knows how long the race is, do we? Some of us might, by the mercies of God, be allowed to have a short track. Others, with the mercy of God, may be enabled to run for a long time for Christ. None of us knows, when we enter into the work of God, how long that track is going to be. We don't run for some distant goal and drawing that goal closer and closer to us like some finish line. We run with our eyes not upon that line, but upon the Christ who has run before us His race. And we follow Him. Sometimes people faint because the distance is a lot longer than what they thought. They didn't sign up for this long of a battle. The Apostle Paul says, we're not fainting. There is certainly the possibility that you might be fainting today. Maybe it is that struggle. You're just tired of it. Maybe it is the shame and you want nothing of it. Maybe it is suffering. Maybe it's just because that suffering has gone for so long as you've tried to follow Jesus. Let me tell you something. We must not faint. Be not weary in well-doing. Back in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I know we haven't been parked there for very long. We've been looking at a lot of other passages, but do you see in that verse? Do you see in that verse that Paul's statement of fact is we are not fainting? But do you see also in that verse that there is a possibility? People do faint. The presentation of a possibility, people do faint in the ministry. But I want you to see here lastly tonight, today, as we conclude here this morning, that there's something that makes the difference. There's something, there's a source of supply that makes a difference between those who don't faint and those who do. What is that source of supply? Well, Paul says this, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Literally, if you were to read that in the original language, it's even more emphatic than that. It's more like this. In the same way we have received mercy, we faint not. Just as we have received mercy, we faint not. You know why the Apostle Paul kept running? You know why believers do keep running? Because they keep their eyes upon the one who has extended them great mercy. They keep their eyes upon the fact that they are recipients of great mercy. Those who faint are those who forget how great a mercy they have received. Now, there's no difference in the amount of mercy they received. In fact, every believer receives the same mercies that I'm going to talk about here for a moment. But some people don't appreciate. It's as though they don't receive the mercies that they have obtained. And because they lose sight of those mercies, they faint in the ministry. Here are the mercies that I might mention. We think about the mercy of God even from the very beginning. You know, God would have been righteous if at the Garden of Eden He had driven Adam and Eve out of that garden and had no more to do with them for all eternity. He would have been righteous to do so, to let them die without recourse for their sins. And although He would have been completely righteous to do that, we see instead the mercy of God. In that as He drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, He made for them coats of skin. He gave them a promise of a coming seed that would bruise the head of the cursing serpent. He gave them the promise of a deliverer. He gave them hope for the future, a place to reside their faith and be saved. I think even of Cain, you know, Cain did what we consider probably the worst sin, the worst offense that any man could do in taking the life of another man, violating the sanctity of life in his own brother. And God would have been right if He had rained down upon Cain nothing but judgment. But again, we see the brilliance of Jesus, the brilliance of God in mercy, in sparing Cain and allowing him to live in the midst of men, protected by the mark of God. You see the mercy of God in the life of Noah, in a day in which the whole world had given itself over to nothing but wickedness, to do all that was within their wicked hearts over and over again. God found a man, Noah, in which to give grace and spared humanity in a person and his three sons. A man and his three sons. Spared humanity. God would have been righteous if He had left it at that. God would have been right and unblameable if He'd simply stopped there. But I love the fact that later, years later, God through Moses gave a written word in which He revealed to us the holiness of His nature, and the things that we could do to be pleasing to Him. Thank God for the mercy of a God who speaks to man, a God who cares enough to tell us what is required of us. Thank God for the Word. But of course, the judgments of God are such that He is holy, and we cannot abide His holiness. Our sinfulness sets us as His enemies. We found we could not keep that law that He had given in mercy. And so now through the ages, God continued to give through the prophets the promises of His provision of a substitute for our sins, the Messiah. And then, oh, the mercy of God when Jesus Christ was born here in this flesh, one of us, among us, walked among us for those 30 or so years of His life, sinless, perfect. God would have been righteous if He had never sent someone to rescue us from our sins. But He was merciful in giving us the Christ. That Christ, of course, we abused, we rejected, we dragged Him through bloody streets and nailed Him to a bloody cross. And God would have been righteous if at that moment He had sent down His angels and tore His Christ off our cross and said, enough, salvation is not for you. But our God was merciful as He watched His own Son die in torment, separated from Him for us. And His mercy doesn't even end there. Of course, He was resurrected and ascended back to the heavens. But even more than that, His mercy, my friends, has come down through the ages to you and to me. God would have been entirely righteous if He had never dawned upon my mind the reality of God's salvation. If I had been born in a home or a family or a corner of the world where I'd never even heard the gospel, God would have been entirely righteous. I'm a sinner. I have offended Him. I've offended His natural law as well as His written law. He would have been righteous if He had never given to me the Word of God and preachers of the Word to make known to me what salvation was. But they came. By the mercies of God, my parents taught me the Word of God. The Sunday school teachers taught me the Word of God. Preachers preached it from the pulpit. I read it in books. I heard it in school. And by the mercy of God, I understood that I was a sinner and needed a Savior, and that God had provided that Savior in Jesus Christ. And by the mercy of God, God moved my heart to faith, so I bowed the knee in humility and said, Lord, I cannot save myself, but I believe You have died in my place to be my Savior. He did something like that with you, if you're here today as a believer. He gave you mercy. Do you remember that? Does that reality permeate your existence today? Does it permeate your existence on Monday? Does it permeate who you are every day of your life, every moment of your waking existence? Do you remember the mercies of Christ? But brothers and sisters, it goes beyond that. To us who have been redeemed, the Bible says from the moment of our salvation, He has given us an indwelling Holy Spirit. God could have saved us and given us eternity in heaven with Him and then simply left us to fight this struggle in our own flesh. And we could have been out here like wolves among the sheep with nothing, or like sheep among the wolves with nothing to protect us, simply trying our very best to survive this battle of the flesh. But not so our merciful God. Instead, He says to us, the Lord is my shepherd. He tells me, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And all that by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, who in His Word will never leave me nor forsake me. This is that Spirit. And brothers and sisters, as I take every step, as I breathe every breath, I am breathing it in the mercies of Jesus Christ who died for me, and the Holy Spirit of God who indwells me and empowers me for Christian life and service. I can do nothing without mercy. The Apostle Paul knew this. He knew the value of this mercy of the Holy Spirit indwelling sinful flesh that has been saved by the power of God. It is this that makes the ministry possible. You remember our past studies. You remember verse 6. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? This ministry. Verse 6, it says, who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament. That's that ministry that you have and that I have. We are sufficient to do the ministry and the work of God in this New Testament age. Why? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And I want to say to you, the Holy Spirit. That's what that's talking about. I'm convinced. Because it says later in verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, I'm changed from the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, a ministry in which we are enabled by the Spirit of God to have victory and to give victory to others through the ministry of the Word, that ministry, we recipients of mercy. Faint? Why? Why? So what if there's some shame in this world? I am the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. You strip away whatever else there is on the outside, and the world can strip it all away. Whatever you strip away on the outside of my life, there is a possession that can never be taken away that is eternal in the heavens. It is this indwelling Holy Spirit of God inside of me and inside of you. Why would I faint for shame? Take away my job. Take away my home. Take away my family. Take away my freedom. I have God Himself. Why would I faint? Do you follow me? Do you follow the path of this truth? Why do we faint? It's because we don't remember the mercy we have received. So what if I suffer? So what if the body aches in pain? So what if people persecute me? In that daily battle with pain, I have the comfort of the Spirit of the Creator inside of me. So what if there's a struggle with the flesh? Sometimes it wins, more often than any one of us would care to admit. So what if there's a struggle in the flesh? We know the victory is in our Savior, whose Spirit indwells us. So what if there's a long distance for me to run? Every step is energized by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It says walking in the Spirit after all. We have received mercy. And if we're feeling right now like we're going to faint, it's because we have forgotten the mercy of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You guys have that. If we have that, if we realize that, if we have received that mercy, then the question then is, why would we faint? We will not. We are like the apostle Paul. We are not fainting because we have received. We have received this great mercy. So you're here today. Maybe you are a little battle weary. Maybe the smoke of battle still hangs upon you as you come to this worship here this morning. Every one of your battles are different. Every one of them are real. Every one of them can tax your abilities. Sometimes you retreat. Sometimes you lose ground. Sometimes you feel like you're defeated. And maybe you're here today like that and you're saying, why should I keep carrying on? My friends, it's because we look beyond this battle. We look above this battle. We look to Him who sits victorious in the heavens right now. We look beyond to a place, a city that we can't see. Foundations have been laid by God, and someday through this battle, after it's over, we'll enter into those gates and we'll cast ourselves before Him, lay down our weapons, and hear Him say, Him who only matters, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Be not weary in well-doing. Like the Apostle Paul, we faint not. Amen. All this the glory of God. All this the glory of God. Here we go. With the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit of God, let's go to war.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.